Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, tonight I am going to begin the journey of the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, I started the whole thing out doing the offerings, and then we got to the feast, and you know, and we're the truth of the matter is this, it could be either short or it could be really long. I mean, there is a lot here. I mean, there is a lot here. And really, this is the essence. This is the feast that the whole book has been written about. This is what God is after. The whole Bible, in my opinion, should be looked at in light of this feast. And we know that experientially, Jesus fulfilled every feast, didn't he? And we know because he did, people that follow after him must also experientially fulfill every feast, not only as an individual, which is important, but more importantly, as a body. And we can't as a body if we don't individually, right? Because you won't fit in the body if you're not individually fit for the body. You understand what I'm saying? So the key is that we must understand that this is the Feast of Tabernacles. And I know this is the third part of the Feast of Tabernacles. The first two feasts are what? Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. And the reality is one prepares you for the other prepares you for the last feast. Amen? Now, I don't know if you remember, but I'm pretty sure that I mentioned this. I was kind of reminded, like today I was doing a little reading and I got a little excited. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 13, Exodus chapter 13, I want to read something. If you remember, I said about Exodus 13, I was ready to go to bed last Wednesday night. And just as I was laying down and everything, and God spoke to me and said Exodus 13, and I got up and I read it, and I didn't understand everything at the moment, but there was so much, and I wrote down the next day some of the things that God was saying to me. But I want to just bring this up a little bit as we start. You know what? Keep your finger there. Turn with me to Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. Wait a second. Do I have the right one? You're going to have to wait 1 second. I didn't write it down, and I don't know why I can't. It's okay. I have a minute. Oh, it was not that I was on the wrong verse, the right chapter. I was like, wait a minute, something don't seem right here. That happens sometimes, doesn't it? I don't have as, you know, some people can remember every verse, I just was never that way. You know, I can remember a lot of them, and I can remember thereabouts where they're at. But in Isaiah 48, verse 3, let's read this verse. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them, and I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Hang on 1 second. I have one more. I should have wrote these down, but I didn't really actually plan on doing this. Hang on 1 second. Okay. Verse 5, are you ready? I have even from the beginning declared it to thee before it came to pass. I showed it thee, lest thou shouldest say, my idol had done them, and my graven image and my molten image, and hath commanded them. But he says, from the beginning he declared it to us. All right? So let's go back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 13. Now, this whole chapter is about the consecration of a firstborn. All right? And God is after a firstborn son or a firstfruit son. All right? And I mentioned this the other day, but if we can really get a grip on and get a hold of what God is really trying to say to us, and it talks about when they came out of Egypt, all right? And verse 19 talks about Moses taking Joseph's bones, all right? But verse 20 is where I want to go. And they took their journey from Succoth. Now, where did they come out of? They came out of Egypt, didn't they? And the first thing God does when he rolls back the reproach, he shows them the end right at the beginning. He declared the end from the beginning. The word Succoth, if I'm saying it correctly, it's Succoth, I guess. And it literally means booths. Booths. Okay? You say, what's the big deal? The minute God took us out of a realm of limitations, Adam, he took us right to the place of what he wanted us to understand. And that was to make a people a tabernacle. Even with Moses' people, he showed them exactly what God was going to do. He declared the end from the beginning. Can you see that? That God said, listen, I am going to create a people that will be my house. And this is what I'm telling you right off the bat. And then the next thing he did, he took them from the booth to where? Etham, right, which is a place in the desert or a desert place, or he's going to take a people who have been processed through the wilderness. Amen. And what God is trying to get you and I to understand, we can't comprehend this like we think we can. But Jesus is a picture of that booth as an individual, right? But he's also a picture of what God wants in all of humanity, the corporate man, a booth, where he fully tabernacled in. Now think about this. I know I'm going way off the deep end, and you might think I'm out of my mind when I say this, but the truth of the matter is it's out of our minds. Now watch this. The booth that Jesus became no longer needed a booth to dwell in. He became everything. He doesn't need a building to stay dry, to stay warm, to be cool. He doesn't need a car. He doesn't need, where's the next? He could stand here and it could be pouring rain all around him and he doesn't need an umbrella. It's way outside of our mind. Because he became the tabernacle or the booth that God wanted to dwell in. Our real problem in Christianity is we're always trying to equate what this word says to how we live our lives in a place of limitations. But God took them right out of limitations, Egypt, right? Come on, Joseph, he was in charge. And he was still in Potiphar's house. And even though the people grew in the place of limitations, it wasn't the promised land or the promise of God. Watch, as much as we love the earth, it's a limiting prospect of what God is really after. When we talk in terms of the eternal realm, what's that mean? I only live by faith right now. I have no clue. Watch. Do you think Jesus is wondering what's for dinner tonight? Oh, wait. Is it tonight for him? You see my point? No more day, no more night, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more. See, we want the kingdom on the earth, but the reality is we just want things to go our way. But God is trying to get you and I to understand that he wants the tabernacle and a people. Like, hey, I can't comprehend this, but Philip baptized the eunuch and up out of the water the booth moved, didn't it? Was found 17 miles. You know, where the eunuch said, which way did he go? He had no clue. And it isn't just to express supernatural power. Because the truth of the matter is, in God's realm, it isn't supernatural. It's only supernatural in the realm of limitations. Amen? And I don't know if you can really grasp all what he's really trying to tell. Oh, hallelujah. That God, the first thing that he does when he rolls back the reproach, he shows us the booth. Christ. The very essence of where he wants to dwell in. And if we don't get it, that it's going to take a process. You know what I did today? I took a few minutes. I don't even know how I got there. But I took a few minutes and I reread The Harness of the Lord. Oh my gosh. Go ahead and read it again. Well, everybody else is trying to, you know, play in the tall green grass and the running streams. God's got a small group. Right in a fenced-in area. Brown, barren, muddy, dirty. That's not God's way, huh? Yeah. You know, when I read it again, I tell you what, I really do believe this. I don't know how and when or where. But I do believe, and I don't know to what degree it would be like. I can't tell you if it's natural or spiritual or anything like that. But every time we read in the Bible, what got the attention of God's people was a famine. Every time. Because what, I mean, Moses said it. When everything's going good, you're going to do what? Going to forget all about God. And everything's pretty good right now, and everybody thinks they are God because everybody has an answer. But God's after a booth. He's after a people. They won't move unless he says move. They won't do a thing. Even if everybody else is taunting them, trying to get them to do what they're doing. Amen? Well, praise the Lord. So he showed them a booth right off the bat, didn't he? He said, this is what I want. This is what I'm after. Okay, I'm not going to try and take too much time. I'm just going to start this thing tonight. So turn with me to Exodus 23. We're going to read some scriptures so you nowhere. Exodus 23. Are you there? Verse 14. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as if I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out of Egypt, and none shall appear, I love this statement, before me empty. And I don't have anything to give God. Well, you better find it. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. So the feast of ingathering is when? At the end of the year. And it speaks of, right? The end of an age. Now, I know we live in a time, and I can be just as guilty. I'm a firm believer that the word end has more to do than just time. But I think sometimes we get unbalanced. That's just my personal opinion. You know, I know some people will say that God doesn't live in time and God doesn't work in time. And I kind of rephrase it a little bit differently because I think God does live in time. How can you say that? Well, he lives in me and I live in time. I just happen to believe God's not governed by time. But let me ask you a question. If I go to Genesis 1:1, how did the cycle start? Did man do it? Because man didn't show up till what? The sixth day. And then we don't even know for sure, you know, how many millions of years that 6 day might have been. You know, whatever. I do believe that everything that we do is starting with, when we're talking about humanity, has to do with Adam. It's just me. But that doesn't mean, how did the earth get void and without form? Right? All right. So, in gathering when? At the end of the year. And I do believe it's a picture for the end of the age. Is that fair? All right. Turn with me now to chapter 34. Chapter 34. Okay. You ready? Verse 22. And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks of the first fruit of the wheat harvest and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Three times in the year shall all your men, children, appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God three times in the year. No alarm systems needed. Why? Because they walked in obedience to what God wanted, and he became their rearward guard, their frontward guard, their side guard. He became their protection. Right? Are you all right? Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Verse 33. I think this is a little more meat to it. Are you ready? A little more detail. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. So, what day? What month? 7th, all right? Important days. for how many days? 7 days. So it ends on what day? The what day? 21st. Yeah, see, Steve, it ends on the 21st because if day one is actually the 15th, right, you have to include that. So the last day is the 21st. But watch this. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. So there's getting there's a Sabbath day or a holy day, all right? 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This is what I like about this. Well, at least I think I like. This is what I like about the scriptures and how it's very clear. Watch this. Remember John the Baptist? What did John the Baptist said? I baptize you with water, but one who comes after me, he shall baptize you with what? The Holy Ghost and fire. Water, outer court, or first feast, right? It's our reproach. It's the Red Sea. He rolled back. He covered. How many know God doesn't want to cover our sin anymore? Oh, what do you mean by that, preacher? He wants to end it. Well, I thought it... No. This is why there's a second cleansing. And the second cleansing comes with what? Fire. And so that's why this feast is marked by fire. We already talked about this, but if we went to Corinthians when Paul wrote, the day will declare it, where every man's work is tried by fire. Fire. What day is that? It's the day of the Lord. Right. Well, I don't like fire. Nobody likes fire. But you know, do you remember my little text, or it wasn't little, but the one about pretend? The cool thing that God showed me was you can't pretend in the fire. Because you'll have to make a decision one way or the other. Remember when God said, choose ye this day, life or death? There was no gray area. And do you remember when Elijah was up on that mountain with Mount Carmel? He says, how long will you halt? He said, choose ye this day. There's no options other than yes or no. There's no third option. There isn't. Well, I think I'll just stay here in the middle. No, you can't. How do you know that? Because if we stay lukewarm, what will happen? Spew you out of his mouth. So it doesn't work that way, does it? So it's by fire. All right? 7 days shall you offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. So all of a sudden, there's an eighth day. If I see the number eight, what do I think about eight? New beginning, or, hey, resurrection also, right? If we want to look at it in that context, right? We wake up, all of a sudden, look, we can now live a life totally free from sin. You won't have to run around telling everybody like everybody does now. It'll just be. How do you know that? The booth. This is what he talked about. And we're going to get to it because this whole feast is about booths. All right? You know, I have so much running through my head, I'm going to have to take my time. But, you know, I'm going to do this occasionally. You know what the cool thing is, why they had to go live in booths for a week? It put everybody on an equal plane. They all lived in the same house. Better yet, God lived in the same house. It wasn't by status, class, gender, social economic. You know, there was no debate. They all celebrated one common theme and one common goal. It was unity in the Spirit. All right. Okay, and why no servile work? Flesh isn't allowed, is it? It can't be done by man. If this could be done by man, would man try it? Oh, wait, man does try it. Man can't do it. No matter how smart we are, right? No matter how much information we have, geez, not even no matter how much we think we know the Lord. Watch, not even no matter how much the Lord works in and through us. No matter how great Pentecost was, even experientially in the church, it never produced what God was after. If that's the case, why is the church in a shambles that it's in now? Well, the church is... Really? Now, here we go. Verse 37. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, a meat offering, a sacrifice, drink offerings, and everything upon his day, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, besides all your vows, and beside all your free will offerings, which you shall give unto the Lord. Now watch this. You ever hear people whine and complain because they have to give 10% of their offering? And then they'll like to say, well, that's the Old Testament. The truth of the matter is, if we understand the principle of the Feast of Tabernacles, it was all in addition to what you normally did. So in reality, it reached up way higher than a tithe, which is 10%, which means 10. These were all, everything that they had to do in the ingathering was in addition to what they already had to do on a daily basis. Geez, haven't I given enough? Well, I really like this even better, because in the New Testament or the New Covenant, it's not a percentage of less than 100. Are you with me? In other words, you have to give your all. Love the Lord thy God with 10% of your heart, with 25% of your heart. Oh, and by the way, what Jesus said was, where your heart is, there will your treasure be. So usually most folks, they give money based upon really the condition of their heart. They don't believe it, but it is true. All right, here we go. I don't know if that's really true. Listen, I'm just as guilty. I have not come to a place of full freedom where, God, I'm just going to give you my whole paycheck and just rely on you. No, instead we got smart. Oh, God gave it to us so we can, you know, be good stewards of it. And yeah, all right. All right, enough of that. Are you all right? Do you understand that in the ingathering, this is in addition to? In other words, God's requirement, if I can use that term, is more. See, that's what I always like about the, you know, I thank God he did away with the law. Because the law of the Spirit is much tighter and brighter than any law that Moses ever had. Because remember, if people died by two or three witnesses under Moses' law, how much more severe, it says in the book of Hebrews, under the new covenant. Help us, Jesus. Okay, verse 39, here we go. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches and palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Hallelujah. In the ingathering. Everybody say this with me. In the ingathering, it's a celebration. Why is there a celebration? Can anybody tell me? It's because of the harvest. The fruit gets harvest. In other words, come on, they labored all those many days and now it was time to harvest the fruit so they could have a celebration. And if you and I can really understand that he moves from generation to generation, there's laborers in every generation. He has remnant in every generation to do what? To bring forth fruit for an end time harvest, a celebration, a gathering. Are you with me? And I do believe this with all my heart. There will be a corporate man that'll ripen first to gather in, put in the sickle, and bring in the harvest that God is after. All right. So watch this. Verse 42. Oh, wait. Verse 41. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. We just read this stuff, but who's it unto? The Lord. I mean, it's just simple little things. We breeze right through it. Do you realize what kind of, can I use this word, effort it takes? Come on. It's unto the Lord. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. All right? That your generations may know, watch this, that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths. Here it is. You ready? When I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. Remember what we read over in Exodus chapter 13? The first thing he did when he brought them through the Red Sea, he brought them to Succoth, the place of booths. And the reason was because he said, I'm taking you out of a realm of limitations. Now, can you really hear what God is saying? He said, I took you out of Adam. And the first thing I showed you was Christ. So that you could become a habitation, a tabernacle, a dwelling place. It isn't so much anymore, but it still is pretty rampant. That most Christianity is waiting to either die or fly so that they can get a mansion, when all reality has been from the beginning that God wanted to create a house. In my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places, habitations, but it doesn't become a house of God until we all become one booth. Every individual had to dwell in a booth. Everyone had to take certain trees and make a booth and had to live in it for 7 days. Now, when I was growing up, and, you get mindsets, right? And it's like, did they stay in there the whole 7 days? Did they ever get to come out and go to the bathroom? I mean, were they big enough? I'm sure they didn't have toilets. You understand? But what God was really trying to get them to understand, you're going to dwell in a booth, but you're going to become my booth so I can dwell in you. And this is the first thing that he showed them when he rolled back the reproach. If Christians, those who profess to be Christians, could really understand that God has no other purpose but to turn them into a booth, a tabernacle. And he said it right from the beginning. You see, when I said it's a feast unto the Lord, right? But the minute we lose sight that what he really wants, it's no longer unto the Lord, even if the words are the same. Because what we've done is we've gone off and we've created, sound bites of religion. Quote a scripture that it's a true scripture, but it's usually misplaced or used for another purpose. And that's when it no longer is unto the Lord. The first thing God ever did, can I read this again? That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths. Watch this. He made them do it. It's the harness of God. When I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. Now watch verse 44. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. How cool is that? God told them, he said it. He declared it. We may not like what is getting declared all the time, but God's after something, isn't he? Hallelujah. The word for tabernacles, you can just listen to this. The word for tabernacles is sukkah. I say sukkuth because I'm, you know, I like to take Hebrew and Greek words and make them sound like English. Is that all right? You know, and then we have, and God forgive me, I'm not trying to pick, but, you know, in the English language, J sounds like J, right? Jerry, Jesus. But, you know, sometimes for some, you know, like Spanish, or it has a Y sound, doesn't it? And even sometimes J's have an H sound, you know, and you know, a lot of people like to say Yeshua for Jesus, and, you know, and it doesn't make you any more if you say it right. But I like to say Sukkoth. How's that? But it means a hut or a lair. A lair, I meant. a thicket, a covert, a booth, a crude or temporary shelter. It's translated as booth, cottage, covert, pavilion, tabernacle, or tent. And it comes from the word soak, S-O-K-E. It means a hut as in twine boughs. And it comes from sawcock, cack, to entwine as a screen by implication, to fence in, cover over. Figuratively, it also means to protect, to hedge, fence about, shut in, to block, to overshadow, to screen, to stop, the approach, to shut off, to cover, to weave together. Do we get the idea what it is? It's, you know, if you think of the Caribbean, it's a thatch hut, basically. All right? If we think of, you know, some warm, weathered place, it's a booth. And they literally lived in it for 7 days. I haven't studied enough or heard enough to know exactly how they lived in it, you know, but because they didn't fast, so they had to eat. It was a celebration, right? The Greek word for tabernacles is skenopegia, and it means the setting up of tents or dwellings. It's the festival of tabernacles, so called from the custom of erecting booths for temporary homes. Geez, I don't know how big the booths were either. It doesn't really say that I know of. Okay. Skenopega is a compound. Skenos, a hut or temporary residence made of green boughs or skins. Figuratively, it's also the human body as the abode of the spirit, which tent is taken down at death, which we would read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to fix the peg, to set up or pitch a tent, to make fast, to fasten together, to build by fastening together. So in other words, it's a temporary residence, right? And in the New Testament or the Greek, it even talks about this tent, this tabernacle Paul wrote, right? If it should die, we know we have a tent where? In the heavens, don't we? And that can be confusing, and it generates a lot, and I'm no expert on this, that, or the other thing. But what we have to understand, if I go to Philippians and I go down to the end of chapter 3, it says this. He said, I think it's chapter 3 or is it 4? Maybe 4. I'm not. He says he's going to change these, it's 3, change these vile bodies or these temporary. How many know this body's temporary? Right? Go out and walk in front of a car. Jump off a bridge. And guess what's going to happen? Chances are pretty good that given some time, it's going to die and rot and go back in the ground. Which goes to show us, right, that the real you isn't your body. But he doesn't want to leave us naked, so he puts us in a body. All right? Well, it's too deep waters. We don't need to. I'm just telling you. Listen, here's our real problem. For too many people, they'll live in a realm of speculation when you really can't understand the dynamics of it anyway. Right? It's true. But it's a temporary, even I think when God told Israel what he was trying to explain to them, listen, I'm making you live in this thatch hut, but it's temporary. Did you hear me? No. I don't think you really are getting what I'm really saying. Watch. I'm going to go back to what I was saying earlier. He brought them to a place of Succoth or a booth. In other words, he showed them the end from the beginning. What he was really trying to get them. Listen, if this was such a great place like the church likes to make everybody believe, how come Jesus hasn't come back yet? Set up to camp. Because the truth of the matter is where he is. Most men just want to build a kingdom on earth and make it religious. This is why, depending on what camp you're in, Jesus is either coming back and building a kingdom over there or a kingdom here. Listen, I'm trying to get us to understand that what he's really after is outside of our mindset. I don't understand the dynamics of it. He never asked me to. Does Jesus need an airplane? Need a house? What's he need? Well, I want to be like him, don't you? He showed us the end right from the beginning. Now, this will shake some people because then they start thinking that you're spooky spiritual when the reality is God is just plain spiritual and not spooky at all. The problem is it becomes goofy because it becomes goofy to the carnal mind. It's outside the realm of naturalness. Remember back to pretend? We're way more natural than we want to admit. Remember, all the utensils in Christianity are here. But the real food is knowing him, that I might know him. Because it's not, watch, we just talked about it on Sunday, didn't we? If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have eternal life. And we know he wasn't talking about his body and his blood because he said the flesh profits nothing. You can eat all the meat you want and you're still going to do what? Die. Can't you preach me life? I am preaching you life. God's building a booth. One that cannot fail. Hallelujah. Are you all right? Are you sure? You know, I wanted to, one of my verses I wanted to read on Sunday and I didn't go. You know when Jesus stood up and he said, if any man thirst, let him come to me. Right? Do you know that's in John chapter 7, right? And it says, on the day of the great feast. Well, what feast do you think he was talking about? Right? See, we have to understand that, you know, these things didn't just happen by accident or by, you know, man has preached all these little bits and pieces and they've made them the whole and all that, but really it always points back to one thing, the booth. He showed them the end from the beginning. And I love this. He saves the best for last, or the best thing that he's doing at the end. And I love what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, that the end of a thing is better than the beginning. I thank God every day that I got born again to a certain dimension, became a new creation. And then he began to grow us up, right? We have the seed of Christ. But I'll tell you what, it'll never compare to be fully, like being fully full grown in the form of a tabernacle. The tabernacle of God is where? With men, Revelation says. The end of the book even tells us, doesn't it? Hallelujah. Oh, this is, I don't know. I just absolutely love this. Love it, love it, love it, love it. Okay, so we talked about this. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles takes place in the seventh month. Anybody remember what the seventh month was called? This is a little trick question. Typically, when we see the seventh month, it's called Tishri. But if we go to Solomon's temple, when he was dedicating, which, by the way, was in the seventh month. How do you know that? Because it says it. Watch this. It was called Ethanim. Now, why would it be called Ethanim? But then they always called it, I say, Tishri. That's how I pronounce it. And, you know, I think, did I mention this to you? I mentioned it to someone like a week ago. I don't remember who I was telling. But it's interesting. It was called Ethanim before their captivity. And it was called Tishri after their captivity. And to this day, the Jews still call it Tishri, which was after the exile. In other words, it became a Babylonian name. And not an original name. All right. It was observed by the Jews yearly for 7 days, which is the number of perfection, right? 15th day. Does anybody know what the number 15 means? It means rest. Rest. How do you know that, preacher? Let me ask you. On the 15th day of the seventh month, which was the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles or Ingathering, it was a Sabbath day. They couldn't do any what? Servile work. So they had to do what? Rest. They had to rest from their labors. Right? Are you all right? Then they had to do it all the way to the 22nd day of the seventh month. What else do I want to read here? This was, and the reason they did this was, it was to, in memory of coming out of Egypt, all right, to perpetuate it, the memory, all right? And what did they live in when they came out of Egypt? Tents, right? They wandered through the wilderness in tents. They did it for 38 years. Now, it's a debate, I suppose, among scholars. I've heard many messages over the course of my life that they were only a few miles and they could have went right into the promised land, but instead they, you know, took a different route, and it took them, for all intent and purposes, 40 years. I think it was like 38 years, and then there was a couple other things that happened, and it was 40 years in the wilderness, all right? I personally believe it was God-ordained. It wasn't so much that they made a bad decision. I personally believe it was God-ordained because God knew that he couldn't go into the promised land with all the complainers. Because all the complainers would do would complain about what Joshua wanted to do or was going to have to do, and they would have never got on board. So God, And it's also a greater picture, right? The old man dies in the wilderness. Pharaoh died, Adam, in the waters, but that mindset had to die in the wilderness. What mindset? The one that came out of Egypt. See, Christians won't admit this, but the reality is far too often we get born again, but we still think like the old man, even though we've clothed them with religion. See, a lot of people can be, you know, this is what I like about Judas, right? The Bible says Judas repented. And you know what it meant? He had remorse and sorrow for what he did. He was sad. Chances are pretty good, given the same opportunity, he'd do it again. You ever notice Christians who are cyclical? You can almost watch what they do. Because you know what God does? He brings them to the same circumstance every time. Because really, he's trying to qualify them, not disqualify them. Right? But repentance that Jesus talks about, it literally means to change the mind. Turn 180 degrees. So in other words, if I was going to get a divorce, but then I decided not to, that's 180, right? Are you all right? That's what God's trying to get you and I to understand. Okay? So they dwelt in booths, all right? And so because of that, they were put in booths to remember their ancestry of why they were now in booths, all right? In celebrating the festival, the Jews constructed booths, we read that, leafy branches, either on the roof or on the courts of their dwellings, or in the streets or in the squares, and to adorn them with flowers and fruits of all kinds, under which, throughout the period of the festival, they feasted and gave themselves up to rejoicing. The whole point was it was a celebration. Come on. Can we really understand that if God gathers in all the fruit, people, right, it's going to be a celebration? Now, can I say this? I know a lot of people don't like this, but do you remember the story, the parable Jesus gave about the tares, right? The latter rain, or the rain for maturing, or an outpouring of God's Spirit to make the people grow, is also going to make the weeds grow. It just does. And Jesus said to do what? Leave them there till the what? The harvest. Right? And the reason he said leave them there was why? Because it could damage the fruit if you pull it out. Now, when I was a kid, we had a garden. And I absolutely hated that garden. I hated it because I had to go weed the garden. Now, I wasn't alone. I had three siblings that would help. But that garden was big. And my mother and father used to make us take a hoe in between the rows, and they set it up. But every once in a while, you know, if you wanted to take that garden down in its size, you could take a plant out with a hoe. Bad kid, huh? Bad, mean kid. But I was only thinking about less work. Selfish? Probably. But now I'm older, I love that garden. See what happens when you mature. Things change, doesn't it? But the point is, you have to be careful when you're taking out weeds, because you might take down plants that were put there to produce fruit. Now, that does not mean to compromise. That means to be careful. There's a big difference. All right? Lil's having a good time. The booths help God's people to remember the blessing of the Lord in sending the rains and the harvest. Did you get that? Listen, if they were having a celebration about a harvest, that only means God sent his rain. No, come on, can you really hear what he's saying? You know, Beck texted me. I didn't see it till I got home because she must have did it while I was driving. But she said to me, what'd you write? Something about hallelujah. Let it rain, because, you know, that's what we really need, don't we? We not only need it, I understand, but we really, the church needs rain. We don't need another just little Holy Ghost moment and movement. We need rain for maturing so people can become accountable and responsible to the Word of God. Are you all right? Hallelujah. It helped them in sending the rains for the harvest and the initial deliverance of the Lord when he brought Israel out of Egypt to first dwell in Succoth. The Feast of Tabernacles reminded them of the Passover, right? The end always will remind us of the beginning, right? The end reminds us of where God started with us. He started with us. He took us out of Egypt, and he brought us into the harvest or a booth to celebrate who he is. Amen? How cool is that? See, I didn't know this last Wednesday night when I laid in bed. I didn't really realize this. This has all transpired for me in the last week. When I laid in bed, I'm just minding my own business. I'm ready to go to bed. I'm ready to sleep. And God says, Exodus 13. That's all I heard was Exodus 13. I didn't hear anything else. To be honest with you, when I heard it, you know what it reminded me? I had just listened to a message of my dad's. Now, I wasn't sleeping. I wasn't dreaming. And my dad said that he was just sitting there, and he said the Lord spoke to him and said Romans 15. And I said to him the next day, Romans 15, you know, Romans 15 is a long chapter. What exact verse? And then he said the Lord showed him it was Romans 15:4. So when I heard Exodus 13, I'm like, okay, God, are you telling me something? And it was like, okay, get out of bed right now and read it. So I got up, I read it, and I'm like, well, it's more than one verse, because then all of a sudden it was about the consecration of a firstborn and how God showed him the end right from the beginning. You've heard me say this a million times. I might even say it tonight. I'm just repeating myself. But why did Joseph's bones have to come out of Egypt? Watch this, because no matter what anybody tells you, there's no resurrection life in a realm of limitations. And if you don't think so, man tries every day to stay alive, and he cannot. Because the life has to come from the realm of the eternal habitation. Amen? The booth, the tabernacle that God dwells in. And we have the picture in Christ Jesus. Amen? Well, all right, I'm done. I think I've said enough tonight. Hallelujah. Let's stand. I'm just going to read this while you're standing. In the Feast of Tabernacles, now this is good. I want you to listen to this. Every Israelite left his place of dwelling, his farm, his flocks, his place of business, and assembled together in the streets of Jerusalem or along the highways. In other words, they left their doing to come together as one, to celebrate as one. They left it all. They weren't too, remember Jesus had to deal with this. Well, you know, it's the same as the marriage, right? Well, I got a new farm, I got a new wife, I got a new set of oxen, I got a new this, I got a new, right? We don't do that, right? Yeah. See, we would never say that, but let's put it down and make it a little personal. How about when it comes time to pray, read our Bibles? Hallelujah. The end. And the only reason God wants an end, he wants to get to day 21. What century are we in? 21. Why does he want to get to day 22? Because he wants to come into a whole new dimension where people who have put on the fullness can now live and begin to grow or move from glory to glory. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I know it's just a teaching and just a message, God, but it's the reality of what you're after. I pray, O God, that we would stir ourselves up, awaken, O God, to your calling, your beckoning call, Father. Father, we would hunger and thirst after the righteousness. This is what's right. Everybody thinks they know what's right, but this is what's right, God. You're after a booth. You're after a harvest, an end time harvest, God. That you can furnish the creation with your fruit, with your people. So God, I pray today, God, that as we look to you, Father, we need a rain. We need a rain that will cause, you know, not just a little drizzle, not just a little storm, but a rain, Father, that will cause a permeation into the being that will cause the fruit to grow. Hallelujah. You know, in the book of Proverbs, it says, if a hard rain comes, it'll do what? It'll sweep away all the food. We don't need a rain just like a big old storm. We need a rain that comes to produce what God is after, a refreshing and an anointing that man has not seen before. Amen. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. Amen and amen.